Turning to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. In the 6th chapter of John, some of the disciples were talking about the work of God and what work they could do that would be pleasing unto the Lord. And they asked the question, what work should we do that we might work the works of God? To which he replied, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And it seemed good to the Lord that we think about the experience we call conversion or regeneration or becoming a Christian or being born again or being saved. Many and varied are the descriptive titles used of that experience. But here as the Lord talks with Nicodemus, our Lord defines it in unmistakable terms. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That seemed to indicate that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a very prominent man. The Sanhedrin being made up of Sadducees and Pharisees, the Sadducees being in the majority because they were the moneyed, the influential, and the affluent, and the Pharisees of a lesser nature socially and financially were in the minority. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he was one of their number as a ruler of the Jews. Now, the same came to Jesus by night. Other references to the fact that he came to Jesus by night indicate the fact that he was ashamed or had rather not be seen at this particular time in the company of Jesus, or to have it known that he was inquiring about the things of the Lord. That's true today with many Jews. They want no one to know of their interest in the Lord. And more than one Jew has said when asked if he would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, has replied, why should I do that when all in the world you're interested in is using me as another statistic? So you can run around and tell everybody you got another Jew converted. They know some personal workers real well. But they're Jews interested in the things of the Lord, who do not think their wives know of their interest, and they have wives who are interested who do not know that their husbands are interested. They're very secretive. We read concerning the Jews that there were many secret believers among them because of their fear of the Jews. They feared their brethren. For a while there, we had a period of time in which there was very little opposition on the part of Jewry to any of their number becoming Christians. An interesting thing about the Jews, they don't care how many public confessions any of their family make. They don't care how many churches they attend or services they attend. The one thing in which they are interested is that they do not get themselves baptized. Baptism is crossing the Rubicon, so to speak. When a Jew is baptized, he's burned his bridges behind him, so to speak. They'll do everything in the world they can to prevent any of their number from being baptized. I think they understand the import of baptism far better than many Gentiles. In its ultimate analysis, baptism is the public confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jews have been secretive. But one thing about Nicodemus, along with his friend Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, but upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who also was a secret believer, both of them came out publicly announcing their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and going to Pilate to obtain from him the body of the Lord, that they might take care of it, that they might prepare for its burial, that they might give it a decent burial. And that's what they did. Now, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Now, I have had some men come to me by night. Not because they were afraid or ashamed, but because conviction of the Spirit of the Lord had come upon them and they wanted that thing settled before another moment or hour passed. I was awakened once in South Texas about 1 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I went to the door and it was a constable, one of the constables. And I couldn't imagine what he wanted with me at 1 o'clock Sunday morning. But when I went to the door, he had a rancher. He lived about 20 miles south of town. Had come in. This rancher was trying to find our house and didn't know where it was and got the constable to bring him and show him. And the constable was a member of a church who didn't believe like we do and many other things. But when he told me what the rancher wanted, I invited the constable to come in, and he came in too so that he could hear. And this rancher told me he had come to realize that he was lost and he wanted to be saved and he couldn't wait any longer. And it came. And when a man realizes he's lost, it's very simple to show him the way. The difficulty with most is they don't know they're lost. And you cannot show a man that he's lost, nor convince him that he's lost. Only the Spirit of the Lord can do that. Well, the man was saved then and there. And then he said, "Now, I'm going to make a public confession this morning." That was Sunday morning. This morning at church. And then I want to be baptized right after services. And that was in the wintertime. And the only place we had the baptism. And I want to be baptized in the river. So I said, "That's fine, that's good." And we were able to take care of him. I had an undertaker that belonged to the church, and he put up a tent, and they built a big fire inside the tent, so we had a warm place to go after we came out of the icy waters of the Jordan River, the Guadalupe. They came by night. There have been others. An interesting thing concerning many people is when the convicting power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they realize they're lost, they move, and they move rapidly. And that seems to be the case with Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus by night, I think for the other reason also, that he didn't want to be seen. And he says, "Rabbi," a word which could be translated "master," meaning a master or teacher, in Israel, a term of great respect. "Master, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." That's an interesting statement in the light of so many purported miracle workers today. One thing about it, the miracles which our Lord performed were different to those which individual purportedly work today. I hear some of these healers talking about cases where they've healed. They prayed for them for several months, and a withered arm, they can move one joint of a little finger here, and then after a year or two, they can move another. But the ones our Lord healed was instantaneous. Not only instantaneous, but he healed all that came to him of every manner of illness. There's one thing people overlook today when it comes to the working of miracles, and that is that Satan himself has the power to to work miracles, and he has the capacity to impart the servants of his the capacity to perform or work certain miracles. The working of a miracle is not necessarily evidence of God. Now, when Moses and Aaron went in before Pharaoh, God gave them certain signs that they could perform, miraculous signs. Pharaoh had some henchmen of his own by the name of Jannes and Jambres, who too could perform miracles. Their staffs could be thrown down, they become serpents. And they could turn the water to blood. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we have a scripture you do well to note. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13, 14, and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, describing a certain group in evidence in those days. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We're told in 1 John, the epistle, first epistle of John, to try the spirits and see whether they are of God or not. And you give two tests. First of all, if any of them deny that Jesus Christ is come and continues in the flesh, they are the spirit of Antichrist. And secondly, if they deny that Jesus the Christ is coming in the flesh, they are the spirit of Antichrist. But if and when these signs and the different scriptures given fail, we have another that I believe is without error. If they speak not according to the word of God, it's because the truth is not in them. And listen to them speak. Not long ago, I made a special effort to listen to a very prominent prophetess, so-called, who appears on the air and all sorts of radio or television talk shows and programs, and who's wined and dined by all of the great denominations of today. Her name starts with K, and I heard what I was listening for. She never quoted the Word of God at times. She told of the revelations that she had gotten from God. That God revealed this to her, and God told her this, and God revealed that. Well, beloved, when we take up the study of the book of Hebrews here, very likely next Sunday evening, you're going to learn from the Word of God that revelations from God have ceased. Not only revelations from God have ceased, but God Almighty has never revealed anything to a woman. And he's never revealed anything to a man except he was a Jewish prophet. Here's what God wants us to know. And it's yours and mine by the reading. Under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now just listen. Just listen to them. And see how they handle the Word of God. Matthew 24 is a number easy to remember. And it's a passage you do well to turn to and read with me. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Now, don't be disturbed when you see great signs and wonders, because they're going to come, and they're going to come from these false Christs and prophets, ministers of Satan disguised as angels of light and empowered by Satan to perform these. Insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's impossible to deceive the elect. The elect being that particular group who are called out of the main body of Christians who've gone into the deeper things of the Word of God and know these things and cannot be deceived. But we're living in that day. Renewed activity on the part of Satan and of his demons and of spirits, evil spirits in the world today, and they're in evidence on every hand. And to the law and to the testimony is the word of God. Turn to this Bible. Now, we know, said Nicodemus in 3 and 2, that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. I don't know whether I've told you before or not, but I made a special effort to go into here and observe Amy Semple McPherson in Los Angeles, California, at the Angelus Temple, meeting place that seated around 6,000 people, and to see and observe and watch this thing. That was in 1937. On another occasion, I went to a town where some of her first lieutenants were conducting healing services, and I stayed there 2 days and a night watching and observing in those services to see these things. And there's nothing there from God. There isn't. And the only ones that those are able to deceive are the ones who want to be deceived and who are looking for it. But the power of Satan is in evidence. And you study the miracles that our Lord performed, and there's nothing today comparable to them. I read for some time reports coming out of the East, out of Korea, Indochina, through there, of these big meetings going on where hundreds of thousands were being saved and all kinds of miracles being performed. Three great studies have been conducted of those things. Orthodox, evangelical Christianity has sent men over there, and they've studied those things, and there's nothing there like has been claimed by the massive literature that has flooded the world about all that's going on. I've been asked repeatedly of late about the great persecution that's coming upon the people of God before the Lord returns, and how much we're going to have to suffer before the Lord returns, and what great judgments are coming upon the United States and other countries before the Lord returns. And I hear talk of great revival coming before the Lord returns, and many things. But you know, a few passages of Scripture come to mind. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read the Word of God which says, when everybody is saying peace and safety. Now that doesn't sound like great worldwide persecution. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Then the Lord cometh like travail upon woman with a child. Then I remembered what our Lord said concerning Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And in the days of Noah, everybody happily employed. They were building, buying, selling, weddings, marrying, giving in marriage. Everybody happy and moving along, not interested in God or anything that pertained to Him. Things were so well with them. As it was in the days of Lot, He said. And in the days of Lot, they were not interested in the coming judgment. They were not interested in heaven or God. They had it too easy here. And the Lord said, that's the way it's going to be when He comes again. To the law and to the testimony, what the Bible says, not what somebody imagines or would think. No. Things are going on. People are completely indifferent to all of these claims. Now, the miracles of our Lord were different to any of those that are being worked today. More than one instance has been reported in the newspaper where this one was healed at the meeting and then died the next week because they dismissed all the doctors. Then again, this one handling the snake was bitten by a snake and died that night. Paul was struck by a poisonous snake and his fangs hung in him and he took him off and flung him away. No effect whatever. Search the Scriptures and you'll know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. Now, the Lord said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Our Lord knew what was in the heart of Nicodemus. Our Lord brushed aside, so to speak, his kind greeting, and our Lord answered the question that was in his heart. What must I do? What must I, a ruler of the Jews, what must I, a member of the Sanhedrin, do to enter into this kingdom of which he speaks? The kingdom of which John the Baptizer has been preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. And here's the king. Now, what must I do? That's a question in his heart. And our Lord answers that question. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, where you see the double verilies, you have a statement of great import. Verily, verily. Some 7 or 8 of those occur in the Gospel of John, and each one is very important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except or unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's interesting to note that the word here translated see is not the word used to imply vision. It's not to see with the eye, it's to see with the heart, with the mind. It's to grasp, know, comprehend, and understand. And the full significance of it is, except a man be born from above, he cannot be saved. That's the meaning of it. He can't grasp it. Now we have the same thing in connection with the word hear. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So in the book of James when we read, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. The hearers only are the ones who are saved. The doers of the word are the ones who hear and are saved and then do the commandments of our Lord. It's not just enough to be saved, but you want to do the works of Him that sent you. Now, except a man be born again, He cannot conceive of, he cannot grasp, he cannot comprehend, understand, or be a partaker of the kingdom of God. That expression is used very few times in the book of John, and here in this instance is one of the very, very few times. The kingdom of God. We distinguish between the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the church. The kingdom of God initially and primarily means God's rule over all. God's the creator of everything that is. He's the sustainer of all that is, and he's the goal of all that is. So that the kingdom of God primarily means God's rule over everything. But here is an aspect of the kingdom of God which is restricted and is not comprehensive. Here is a part of the kingdom of God which a man can grasp, understand, into which a man can enter. He's already in the kingdom of God. Hell, Satan, the lost, the saved, heaven, all is in the kingdom of God. That's all under the dominion of God. But here is a phase of the kingdom of God that is still smaller, restricted. Just like Chattanooga is a part of the United States. Just like Chattanooga is a part of Tennessee. But it's not all of Tennessee, nor is it all of the United States, nor is it all of North America, nor is it all of the world, but it's a part of it. And this part of it is that which can be entered, except the man be born again. Literally, the word translated again is from above, except the man be born from above. He cannot see. They cannot see. Now down here in verse 5, we have a different statement entirely. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily." We have that double verily again. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now in verse 3 we have the word "see." In verse 5 we have the word "enter." When I first began to study this and see the difference between the word "see" and "enter," the Lord immediately called my attention to the experience of Moses, who called of God to deliver the children of Israel, led them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, but because of a sin committed toward the end of his career, he was prohibited from entering the promised land. But God took him up to a mountain and let him see the promised land. And then I understood the difference between the word "see" and "enter." Moses saw the promised land, but he was not permitted to enter the promised land because of sin. Now that had nothing to do with his salvation, because God took him up on the mount and God brought death to him and God buried him. But in due season, Michael the archangel, contending with Satan for the body of Moses, manifestly won in the contest and got the body of Moses, and the body of Moses went to heaven. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses in his body and Elijah in his body appeared with Jesus Christ in his body on the Mount of Transfiguration and conversed with him. And we learned there that Moses was saved, but he was forbidden and prohibited from entering into the promised land. Now, right now, we're just talking about verse 3, about seeing the kingdom of God. One being born and being a recipient of the blessing of God to the extent that he comprehends, and in that sense of the word, becomes a part of it. Except one be born that he comprehends, and in that sense of the word, becomes a part of it. Except one be born from above. Now, when our Lord used the word "born," it disturbed Nicodemus. And in verse 4, he expressed his concern. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb to be born? Can the processes of nature be reversed, and can this man get smaller and smaller and younger and younger and younger and become an embryo once again in his mother's womb? Can he do that? Can one having been born of the flesh be born of the flesh again? And so Jesus continues. And then he mentions this in 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born out of the water and out of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, or born from above. And then Nicodemus asked the all-important question in verse 9. How can these things be? Now, just now, I want to enforce upon your thinking the primary aspect of this incident. Jesus said to Nicodemus, here's what he said in verse 7. You must be born again. Nicodemus, in verse 9, says, how can this be, or how can I be born again? That's a legitimate question, and it's one that will arise as you talk to an individual that's lost and tell them they must be born from above or they must be born again. How can I be born again? How can a man or a person be born again? And then our Lord answers that question in verse 14. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, how can I be born again? How can I be born from above? Now, turn back to chapter 1 and verse 10. John chapter 1, verse 10. Speaking of the Lord, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, back up again to the first part of 12. As many as received him. Now, what is it to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? A legitimate question. Well, as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You receive the Lord Jesus Christ by believing on his name. And believing on his name is to believe that it's in the name of, for the sake of, the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. To believe in the name or on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe that he died for your sins. He died for my sins. And then we read here that everyone that believed on him were born. Verse 13. Not of blood. Not of blood. I encounter many people today who believe in what they call household salvation. They think that when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, and the jailer cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They think that means that Paul said to him that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, and when you're saved, your whole house will be saved. And I have people tell me, said, I claim that promise, and my whole house has been saved. I said, the Word of God doesn't teach that anybody's saved because somebody else is saved. The Word of God teaches, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Salvation. Salvation is an independent and individual matter. And each one has to settle that for himself. They're not born of blood. It doesn't make any difference if the father's saved or the mother's saved. Their progeny is not going to be saved just because of that. It's not of blood. It's not of blood. The children of Israel said to the Lord, "We're Abraham's children." He said, "Don't tell me that. If that's all that mattered, he could raise up children of Abraham from these stones." No. It's not your heritage that counts. Not of blood. Not of blood. Years ago here in the city, I was speaking in a church where I had the privilege of ministering for some 6 or 7 years. Every Sunday afternoon. I don't know whether any of you remember those days or not. I used to speak from 6 till 7 every Sunday evening at church, jump in the car and drive as fast as I could get out here. You'd already have sung about 2 or 3 songs by the time I get here, then we'd have the services. But I'd spoken there one evening on this, and an official at DuPont. And when I say official, I mean official, because within the next month he went to Wilmington to the head office where he's put in there. But he came down afterward and he said, "Am I to understand from what you said tonight that my 3 children, each one individual, has to be born again to be saved?" He thought they were children of the covenant because he was a Christian, they were saved. I said, "I want to praise the Lord for one thing, and that is you heard the message aright tonight. Each one of them has to be born again in order to be saved." Children of the covenant. I pick up these church bulletins from various and sundry churches to talk about children of the covenant. Beloved, there's no such thing as children of the covenant in this day of grace. There's no such thing. We're not under covenant. We come in through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no covenant or promise at all. Now, just keep that in mind. Born again. Not of blood. Not of blood. Now, Brother Wilson, I believe in household salvation. And the Bible teaches it because I'm saved, all of my children are saved. Oh, no. Not of blood. Not of the will of flesh. Many individuals have been taught from pulpit, from pew, and from other places that if they'll turn over a new leaf and do better and live a good life, they'll be saved. It's not of the will of the flesh. The flesh cannot determine that's going to be saved and be saved. They talk about a change of heart. You search in vain from Genesis through Revelation for the expression of change of heart. What you find in here, the Lord wants to give you a new heart. He's not going to change that old black heart. He'll give you a new one. You don't find the flesh being changed. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. And that which is spirit is spirit. And it's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. All right, I think we ought to set a goal this year. We ought to win 100 for the Lord. Now you go and win this, and you go and win that, and you go and win, and you go and win, and we'll get 100. That's the will of man, and they're not saved that way. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you, and ordained you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be lasting. You can't determine you're going to win this one to the Lord or that one to the Lord. It's not done that way. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. Oh, I know a denomination that has for their slogan, "A million more in 74. Hooray, hooray, hooray. Now, that's something, isn't it? Oh, we didn't reach our goal, but we really had a wonderful goal, didn't we? The goal's determined. Chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. My sheep hear my voice. He searches for that lost sheep till he finds it. I had some elderly ministers of the Word. Belonged to a church where I was pastor once. They were always asking me questions to see if I understood from the Word of God. And I appreciated their question because they always set me studying and thinking. And one of them asked me this simple question one day. He said, "Son, how's a lost person saved? How's a lost person saved?" Well, I knew that he knew the Word, and so I wasn't going to take any chances. So I just quoted the Scripture for him. I said, "For by grace are you saved through faith." He said, "Now, don't you ever forget that." Don't you ever forget that. Now, one more question. Where does a man get that faith by which he's saved? I said, "That's a gift of God." He said, "You're right on both counts. Now, don't ever forget it." And so I missed him out of the services once for nearly a month. And when he came back into the services, I said to him, "Brother so-and-so, we've missed you. Have you been out conducting meetings? Evangelist meeting?" He said, "Oh, no, I don't do that." I said, "What have you been doing?" He said, "I've been calling out the called." That's an old-time expression, calling out the called. God has called certain one unto salvation, and he sends his servant out to call them. And as I call out, I know that if he has some lost sheep present, maybe this is the night, or that was the day that the lost sheep would hear his voice, and they'd come. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And after my sheep hear my voice and follow me, then I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." So we're calling out the lost sheep, not goats, that they may become sheep. Not children of the devil, that they might become the children of God. Not tares, that they may become wheat. Not dogs and sows, that they may become sheep. We're calling out the lost sheep. And he says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice." That's the reason we proclaim it to the whole world. The sheep will hear it. Hear it. "Hear ye, hear ye! Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." His sheep hear his voice, and they come. The others know not what it's about. Now, "I don't see," said Nicodemus, "how a man can be born again. I don't see how a man can receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. I don't understand how a person can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, Jesus said, I'll tell you what. In effect, he could have said this: "I caused an incident in the life of the children of Israel which illustrates perfectly that which I'm talking about. And I had it come to pass in order that I might talk to you, Nicodemus, about it, and explaining that to you, make you understand how you can be born from above. Sin came into the camp of the children of Israel. And when sin came into the camp of the children of Israel, the chastisement I sent upon them was the serpents. And the serpents came in, and the serpents coming in began to strike them all over the camp. And they began to get sick. And some got sicker and sicker. They began to die all over the camp. And they cried out to Moses. And Moses came to me. And I told Moses, take a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and lift it in the camp. The serpent was causing all the trouble. The serpent was going to be their savior. The serpent causing all the illness. The serpent of brass, our serpent judged, sin judged. Sin has caused all of our problems. Sin judged is our redemption. Now, after I had Moses build or make that serpent of brass and put it on the pole and lift it in the camp of Israel, I issued the word throughout the camp that anybody that would look upon the serpent would be healed and would live. All they had to do was look. That's just too simple, preacher. I don't believe a word of it. It's just too simple. You've got to do something yourself. Look. Look. That's all they had to do. He didn't talk about their eyes. He didn't talk about their vision. I'm sure there were many that turned and looked upon the serpent whose vision was so dim that they barely see a dim outline of the serpent. But they turned and looked. They were made whole. They were made whole. All they had to do was to look. To look. Now, you must be born from above. How can I be born from above? You'll be born from above just like the children of Israel were saved in the days of Moses when they looked at the serpent. Now, Christ, Jesus Christ on the cross was sin. Made sin for us and sin judged and sin condemned. Looking at the cross, I saw my sin on Jesus Christ. I saw atonement made for my sin. I saw the price paid for it all, penalty, presence, and power. I saw it all paid in full. And by looking at that, believing that, I believe the Word of God that if I would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He would save me. I believe that Word. And I said, Lord, I believe. And peace flooded my whole being. What must I do? What must I do? Nothing. It's been done for you. Ye must be born from above. How can I be born from above? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I believe? By looking to Him who was made sin for you. My sins were on Him. Your sins were on Him. Most blessed, precious, glorious truth. Christ died for our sins. Lord, how we thank Thee for that precious truth. Give us an insight into that truth that we may grasp it, we may hold it, we may understand it, we may never, never, O Lord, forget it. We may rejoice in it, never, never doubt our salvation, but rest in Thee and trust in Thee. We ask in Christ's name.